Have fun, Rose. Have you ever woken up in the morning only to question everything you did the day before? Maybe it was a late night of celebrating and too much celebratory drink. Or maybe you finally told your boss what you really thought, only to wake up the next morning and realize you had to go back to work. Or maybe you made a big life decision only to have second thoughts and doubts. Maybe you spent a lot of money on a house or a new car only to wake up the next morning and begin to wonder, have I overextended myself? Have I reached too far? One way or another, we've all woken up and questioned the day before. Even if the day was good, even if you made all of the right decisions, you wake up the next morning and doubt begins to creep in. Many times we tend to second guess and question ourselves. Every decision we make, what was my motives? What was I thinking? Is this really the direction for my life? Am I making the right choices? A few weeks ago, my father-in-law and I drove out almost to Pittsburgh to look at a truck. You've heard about this truck a few times recently. I had been doing my research. I had been investigating this particular make and model and color for a year. Yes, I did want it to be that bright green. I had been doing my research, and I had found what appeared to be an amazing deal. The needle in the haystack, the proverbial diamond in the rough. And so we drove out to almost Pittsburgh to make a final decision, to test drive it, to look at it, to make the decision. And I said yes, and I signed the paperwork. And as we sat there, the doubts already started to set in. We were sitting there waiting for the dealership to finalize everything, to bring out the finalized documentation, blah, blah, blah. And I looked at my father-in-law and I said, well, I guess I can expect the buyer's remorse in the morning. But rather than commiserating with me, rather than laughing at my future suffering, he simply looked at me and he said, why? Why would you have buyer's remorse? You did your research. You checked all your boxes. It's a good truck. It's exactly what you say you want. If it's what you want, why would you regret it? It's a really simple question, but it really helped because the doubt vanished, and I haven't looked back since. But most times in life, when we're making decisions, when those doubts begin to creep in, we don't have our father-in-law or whoever it is in your life sitting next to you to talk the doubt away. And so those doubts creep in. You begin to question. If you're like me, you begin to question, well, everything. Today, I want to look at what happened to Abram after his big victory last week. How even this great called man of God had creeping doubts. How he still doubted God. How he still had doubts about God. How God stilled his doubts. And a few lessons for us today on what should we do when we see doubts beginning to creep in, specifically when it comes to faith and living for God. Now, in case you missed last Sunday and you haven't had a chance to watch the video on YouTube, Abram experienced this huge victory. There were four kings who were messing around with five other kingdoms, city-states. And the four kings went and conquered those five kingdoms. And they went off to celebrate. But in their celebrations, they also took all the stuff and all the people, and they took with them Lot, Abram's nephew, as a captive. So when Abram finds out about this, he gathers up his local friends and he gathers up his personal army of 318 soldiers, and they march over 100 miles and arrange a sneak attack, and they come away victorious. On his way home, he meets a guy named Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem and the priest of God. And there's this intimate moment of worship with God. He also meets the king of Sodom, one of the defeated kings who he just saved everything for. And rather than keeping everything from the four he beat and the five that they beat, he had nine kingdoms at his disposal. Rather than keeping all of the stuff, he gave it back. He could have made himself wealthy. He could have owned all of this land. But he said, I want God to do what only God can do. I want God to be in charge of my future and not myself. And so he gives it all back. It was probably a great day. They probably worshiped and celebrated late into the night. But when the next morning came, doubt set in. What doubts, you ask, did Abram have after this great victory? Well, for starters, he had just angered four very powerful kings. Yes, he had defeated them in battle, but he didn't vanquish them. They probably were holding a grudge, and if they had died, their family and their extended family and their kingdom probably held a grudge. Abraham, I suspect, woke up the next morning and went, "What have I done? For the next 20, 30, 40 years, am I going to be looking over my shoulder for retaliation?" Secondly, he probably woke up in the next morning and said, "Wait, I just gave away how much money? How much stuff? How much land? How much property?" If it were me, I'd be thinking, what if I missed the memo? What if this was how God was actually going to give me the land and the wealth and the blessings? What if I missed it? What if the victory was actually God at work and I just threw it all away for my own pride to say, well, I want God to do it, not me? What if I was wrong? What if Abram was wrong? Abram wakes up the next morning thinking that maybe he really, really messed up. Maybe he's just thrown away all the promised blessings of God and made some powerful enemies. I think Abram wakes up the next morning saying, what have I done? But then God speaks up. This all happened in chapter 14. We turn the page to Genesis chapter 15 for today, and we come to verse 1. The very first thing after this all happens, it says this: after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." God speaks right into Abram's fears. Are you worried about retaliation? Don't worry. I am your shield. I will protect you. Don't be afraid. I am your shield, God says. Are you worried that you missed your prize? Are you worried that you gave away too much stuff? Don't worry, Abram. I am your reward. I am your shield. I am your reward. Such a simple statement, but it's exactly what Abram needed to hear. It touched right on the heart of his fears, and it stilled them. And honestly, this should be the end of the chapter. It should be one verse long. Abram says, what have I done? God says, I am your shield. I am your protection. I am your reward. That's the end of the story, except that Abram had some other lingering doubts. There were some other doubts that have been in the back of his mind for a while now that he's not had the opportunity or the courage to voice. Doubts that actually seem to be exemplified by God's words here. And so Abram takes this opportunity. God says, I am your reward. And Abram says, you know what, God? Can we talk about that? Because I've got some questions about this reward thing. God had promised to make Abram a great nation. His descendants would be innumerable. A few weeks ago, God said, can you count the rocks? Can you count the little pieces of dirt on the ground? No, you can't. There's so many. That is your family. And Abram says, can we talk about that? Because I still have not one single child. I've got some doubts about your promises, God. And so Genesis 15, 2 through 3, Abram speaks up. He said, you know what, God, I have some other doubts. Can we talk about those? But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Abram has doubts about what God has promised him. And here we see, rather than tiptoeing around them, he just lays them out. Very honestly, God, I don't know what you're doing. God, I don't see a way that you can fulfill your promise. What can you give me, God? Because you've given me no children. There are no kids as of yet. Is the promise that you gave me, God, is it really for Eleazar? Is it really for this other guy and not for me? In this day and age, over 4,000 years ago, if you were rich and childless, you would adopt an heir. This heir would serve as a servant in your family household, and then one day would inherit the entire estate, unless, of course, a child was conceived. And so Abram says, I have no children. this great promise, this great nation that you promised me, God, it's going to go to Eleazar, this guy that we adopted just so that there's someone to take my stuff one day. It has been a long time, and still there's no child. Abram and his wife Sarah are both very old. We've only been 4 chapters in Abram's story. It doesn't seem that long. When we met Abram back in Genesis chapter 12, he was 75 years old. When God promised him many children, he was 75 years old. Now, we talked about this a bit last year when we did the story of David and King Saul. Scripture doesn't always give us timetables. And so we've only been in this for 4 chapters. It's been a few weeks, right? Next week, when we get to chapter 16, we'll find out that Abram is 86 years old. So at this point in the story, he's somewhere between 80 and 85, I'm guessing. It's been 5 to 10 years since we started the story of Abram. It's been 5 to 10 years since God said, you're going to have lots of kids. You're going to have a huge family. And Abram's going, I'm old and I don't have one yet. How are you going to make me a great nation? God, what are you going to do? He lays it all out. He lays out his doubts and says, God, what are you planning to do? Is it Eleazar or is there another plan? He's honest. He says, this is where I'm struggling, God. And God answers. Genesis 15, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. God took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. God answers Abram, you will have a son. You will have, remember how you couldn't count the dirt on the ground? Now look up. You see all those stars? Can you count all those stars? No, you can't. That's your future. That's your family. And it says, Abram believed God. He believed the Lord. It was as simple as that. God speaks and the doubts vanish. God spoke and Abram trusted. He simply needed that reminder. He needed to hear God say it again. It's been 5 to 10 years. He needed to hear God one more time. God, what is your promise? You will have a son, Abram. So okay, I believe you. I'm trusting you. I'm going to move forward in that trust. But God keeps talking. Verse 7. God also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? God continues speaking here. And I almost wonder if God had just stopped talking, if that would have been the end of the conversation again. But God keeps speaking. God says, this is who I am. I am the Lord. This is what I've done. I've brought you out of Ur. I've brought you on this journey. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you this land. Here's who I am. Here's what I've done. Here's what I'm going to do. And Abram goes, oh yeah, that, the land thing. Can we talk about that one too? I've got some doubts on that one. Abram has just thrown away the wealth and the political power to acquire the land on his own. He could have bought the land probably with all the stuff he just won in that battle. But he gave it all back. He doesn't have the military strength to conquer the land. How is God planning to give it to him when there are no roads visibly open to it? God, can we talk about the land? How can I know that you're going to do this thing? And so then we get the rest of the chapter. Genesis 15, starting at verse 9. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all of these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite of each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation that they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sins of the Amorites have not reached its full measure. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kezarites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaites, the Ammonites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And I probably just butchered all of those names. God doesn't say how Abram will take possession. He answers Abram's question, how can I know? Notice that's what Abram asks. How can I know this will take place? I realize it may not take place now, God. How can I know it will take place? God says, I'll tell you how you can know. I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to initiate a promise. And the scene that unfolds here is very foreign to us. I'm imagining none of us have ever been in this predicament. There's animals, they get cut in half, there's fire, there's someone walking. None of us have ever done this. And so we say, what's happening here? Well, today it probably would look more like a pinky promise, which would be kind of weak, or a sign on the dotted line. This is a contract, a legally binding agreement. Despite the fact that this seems very foreign to us, it was very meaningful to Abram. Abram knew exactly what this meant, exactly what happened. This right here is the outline for the most binding agreement known to man at that time. If you wanted to make a promise that was unbreakable, this is what you do. It involves animals for sacrifice. Usually part of the animals for an offering, part was for a communal feast. The parties would lay out the halves of the animals and they would walk between them. Instead of our more modern cross my heart and hope to die, it was a very real, if I break this promise, may I be like these animals. If I break my word and my oath, may I be cut in half. This is very serious. This is very binding. Abram knows exactly what's happening. The two parties would walk together in their agreement. But in this particular case, only God passes between the sacrifice pieces. Abram just sits there. Now it says a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appear. These are representations of God's presence, of God's glory. These should sound somewhat familiar to us if you think about it. Later, much later in the story, Moses will see the same smoke and the same fire representing God on Mount Sinai. He goes up on the mountain, the smoke and the fire come down and God meets with him. The Israelites, as they leave Egypt and wander through the desert for 40 years, will follow the presence of God as he's represented by a pillar of cloud and fire. Smoke and fire, cloud and fire, this represents God here. God walks through this covenant ritual all on his own. He alone is responsible for fulfilling the promise. Abram is just a passive observer here. Abram says, God, how can I know that this will all happen? How can I know that my family will take possession of the land? And God's answer is, do nothing. You sit there, you watch me work. You watch me be God. Not only does God bind himself to this promise, I will give you this land, he also outlines the events that will lead to the fulfillment. He says, for 400 years. You want to know when this is going to happen, Abraham? Abram, it's 400 years from now. It's not happening soon. 400 years, your family is going to wander. You will have no land of your own for 400 years. In fact, you will become slaves in a foreign land. But I will bring your family out of that land and I will richly bless them. They will leave slavery super rich and head to the land of promise. But you, Abram, just in case you were worried, you, Abram, you will live a long life and you will die peacefully. In other words, stop looking over your shoulder. Those four kings are not coming for you. You will live a long life and you will die peacefully. Abram brings all of his doubts to God. Not just his fear and second thoughts on the recent victory, but also his long-standing doubts about God's promises. God, can we talk about this? And God answers. God says, let me help you understand. Let me still your doubts. Let me quiet your fears. And notice, by the way, this whole episode, it's 20 verses long. It took over a day. Again, we don't always pause to see the time happening here. It started at night. When Abram starts speaking, God says, look up and see the stars. It's nighttime. It lasts to the next night. Because Abram prepares the sacrifices, and it says all day long he had to chase away the birds of prey. All the vultures were trying to come in. He had to chase them away, and when the dark comes again, when the night comes again, that's when God appears. This is a day-plus process. Our doubts don't always vanish in an instant, but God is always at work. And so we can share our doubts with God, knowing that he hears us and he'll answer us. So what can we do when our doubts set in? And for those of you who are taking notes, you're probably panicking. We haven't gotten a single one yet, but we're getting there. What do you do when your doubts begin to set in? Well, the answer, by the way, is not to cut up a sacrifice and defend it from the vultures and wait for God to appear smoke and fire that night. That's kind of what Abram did, but that's what God told him to do. But there are some interesting things that happen in this conversation that show us how today we can deal with doubt. Some lessons we learn from Abram's experience. So here's the first one. When our doubts arise, pause and remember what God has done and what God has said. When our doubts begin to set in, what usually happens is we get tunnel vision. We can only see the here and the now. We can only see what's causing our doubts. We don't see the past. We don't see the future. We see the here and the now, and we live in that doubt. When Abram found himself here, waking up the next morning, worrying, panicking, going, God, what have I done? What are you doing? God said, here's who I am. Here's what I did. Here's what I'm going to do. I am the Lord. I brought you out of Ur. I'm going to give you this land. We can do the same. When doubts begin to arise, grab a notepad and start writing. A couple questions are listed on the bulletin. Who do you know God to be? Say, who do I know that God is? Look at Scripture. Who does God say he is in Scripture? Who do you know God to be in your own experience? Think back over the last 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of walking with God. Say, this is who I know God to be because I've experienced him here and here and here. Who do I know God to be? Listen to the stories and the testimonies of your friends of faith who can say to you, this is who God is. I've seen him in my life. First, write down, who is God? Second thing, as you're thinking, you're reflecting, you're remembering, is write down, what has God already done in your life? What do I know that God has done for me in the past, leading up to this moment? Pause and remember those spiritual highs, those moments you felt so connected with God. Pause and reflect on those dark, difficult days and the victories that God brought you through those. Remember the times that God has answered prayer and worked in your life. Remember the, quote, coincidences when people just happen to be in the right place at the right time. Remember what God has done. And then finally, think about the future that God has promised. What has God said to you? What does your eternity hold? What words of Scripture has God said, this is for you and for your future? When the tunnel vision sets in and the doubts arise, pause and open it and say, what has God said? Who is God? What has he done? When we do this, when we remember who God is, what he's done and what he said, our doubts begin to dissipate. The tunnel vision begins to widen and we can see so much more. When doubts begin to arise, we start by saying, who is God and what has he done in my life? What has he said? Secondly, then, as those doubts begin to arise, we need to remember that God's delays do not mean God's denials. When God delays in doing what he said he's going to do, we often can feel like he's saying no. For Abram, it was very easy to begin to think that God was denying him the promise. It's been almost 10 years and nothing has happened. There is no land. There is no family. There's been blessings, yes, but he just gave a whole pile of those back. What if God has changed his mind? What if his delay is his denial? He's changed his mind. But God doesn't change. And God's timing is not our own. We see this in Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? When God says this will happen, it will happen. God doesn't change. 2 Peter 3:9, another verse that we're probably familiar with. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Our perspective of time is very different than God's. And so sometimes it can feel like we're stretching out, and God, are you ever going to do anything? Abram's saying, it's been almost 10 years, God, and nothing has happened. And God says, no, my timing is perfect. Even more so than Abram, we live in a culture that is so fast-paced. I can't imagine waiting a week for things, let alone 10 years. I am struggling with Amazon two-day shipping, by the way, because it should come in a day now. Like, I can't wait more than a day, 2 days to get something I ordered on the internet. Abram's going, I've been waiting 10 years and I've got nothing. We live in such a fast-paced culture. It's hard to wait, and yet we are not God. His timing is perfect. His ways are often mysterious until he reveals them. For almost 3 years now, Allison and I have been praying that God would give her a new job. It's been over 3 years that she's been at the current company. It's just not been a good fit. And we keep asking God to provide something new, something different, something better. And a while ago, in my heart, I really felt God saying, I have something for her. And it annoyed my wife to no end because I was so confident, you're going to get something better. I believe that God has something for you, but we just kept praying. And month after month after month, nothing happened. Every now and then, there'd be an interview with a different company. We'd get so excited. This is it, God. And then it would just fall apart. Nothing was happening. It was very easy to feel that God's delay meant that he was denying our request. And those moments of saying, maybe I misunderstood. Maybe this is it. But his timing is perfect. And so in 2 weeks, Allison starts her new job. And the company that she's going to work for is everything her current one is not, as far as we can tell. And we really believe and feel this is the answer to our prayers. But the really cool thing is to sit on this side of seeing what God is doing and to see how the past 3 years have been preparing her. Everything she's doing at her current job, and don't ask me to explain what it is because I don't know what she does. Everything she's doing at her current job and the science stuff is preparing her and stepping stone to the new job. 3 years ago, she wouldn't have qualified for the new job. Everything she's learned, everything she's had to do, everything she's struggled with at her current job has prepared her for this new job. 3 years ago, they would have never looked at her resume. Now she's a perfect fit, they say. God's been using this very challenging season for her and for us to prepare her for the next. His timing is perfect. And so if God has spoken into your life something that is coming, if God has made you a promise, his delay is not denial. It's just his perfect timing. And so we need to remember that. When our doubts arise saying, has God delayed? Has God denied? No, God's timing is perfect. His word never changes. And the third thing, when doubts set in, when our fears arise, the third thing that we need to remember is that faith requires testing to grow. This is not one that we typically like, but it's very true. Faith requires testing, exercise, challenge to grow. If God had promised Abram all of these blessings and then the very next second said, here you go, Abram would not have needed faith. He would have had all the blessings. What would faith would he need? There would have been no need to walk in trust, to walk in faith, to lean in not on his own understanding. In fact, if God had said, here are the blessings, and they're right here, right now, Abram would have had no need to be mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. We keep referencing this chapter in the New Testament that talks about the great faith of people in history. And Abram gets the largest mention because his whole life is based on faith. If God had said, here you go, right away, he would not have been mentioned. Hebrews 11, chapter 1 starts this faith chapter by defining faith. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. There is always an aspect to our faith, perhaps one of the main aspects of our faith, that we can't see it. Our faith is in something we cannot see. See, I don't need faith in the floor. If I jump, the floor is there. I can see it. I don't worry about falling through. Now, even if I come back here to the baptismal, the floor is here. If I jump, I'm fairly confident I'm not going to fall in. I won't do that too many times because maybe I will. But I don't need faith in the floor. I can see it. But when I take a spiritual jump, I can't always see what God's going to do. I don't always understand what God is doing in my life. And so sometimes I take that spiritual jump, that leap, and say, I'm walking in faith. I can't see the outcome. If I were to ask all of you, most of us, if not all of us, would say, yes, I want more faith. But what we usually mean when we say that is that we want life to be easier, that we would feel comfortable with what God is doing. I want more faith. What I mean is, I don't want doubts. I want more faith to know without a doubt that there would be no doubts in my life, that I would have lots of faith. I know. But for faith to grow, for us to exercise our faith muscles, for faith to mature, it needs testing, it needs challenge, it needs to be stretched. We need to experience doubt in order for us to learn how do we lean into faith. I think we can say without doubt, there would be no real faith. Without some level of doubt, I'm never going to lean into trust. I'm never going to lean into something that I don't understand. For Abram, it's a testing, a challenge of time. The doubt arises as he waits. The question was, could he and would he walk in increasing faith over the course of time? Not to get ahead of the story, but he doesn't receive the promised son for 25 years. It's another 15 years from where we are now until he gets the son that God promised. But over those 25 years, his faith is growing. And yes, he slips up a couple times, but his faith is growing along the way. What is causing your doubts? What are you waiting for God to do? What are you looking for God to do in your life? And as those doubts begin to poke out, as you say, this is what I believe God wants to do in my life or what God has said, but here are my doubts. As those doubts begin to poke out, don't see them as a lack of faith. Look at them as instead as opportunities to walk in faith. Opportunities to take your concerns to God. See, we're so quick to say, when I feel doubts about who God is and what God is doing, I have a lack of faith. The reality is, when I see those doubts, I should be saying, here's an opportunity to trust God more, to lean into faith, to take my concerns to God. Say, hey, God, can we talk about this? What are you doing here? Abram had layers of concerns. First, for his physical safety after stepping on a hornet's nest of angry kings, and then his material well-being after giving a ton of wealth away. But as those doubts were quieted, other doubts came to the surface. Deeper, more long-held doubts. Things that maybe he had not quite been ready to express out loud before. And yet God was ready and willing to walk with him through those as well. For him to say, God, I don't know what you're doing. God, I know what you've said. I know where I'm supposed to be. I don't see it. And God said, let's talk about it. This morning, whether your doubts are about God, about life, whatever your doubts might be, God is ready and willing to walk with them. Walk with you together. Whether you have doubts about his presence in general, God, I don't even know if you're there, or doubts about his work in your life, your future. God, I know what you've said, I don't see that path. Start the same way. Go to God. Say, God, can we talk about this? Go to a God you doubt might even be real and say, can we talk about this? Go to a God, you say, I don't see how you could possibly put these puzzle pieces together. Can we talk about it? God might give you the answer. God might tell you, just trust in me and let me do my work. God might tell you to get up and do something. But if you go to God and you say, God, this is where I'm at, he's never going to chase you away. He doesn't look at Abram and say, you know what? That Eleazar guy is looking pretty appealing right now. I'm sure he'll just trust me. He says, let me show you how this works. So what are you doubting this morning? What are you struggling with? Can you take it to God? God, this morning, it's easy to look at Abram and we see his doubts. His doubts make sense. We see the answers to his doubt. And we go, yeah, it's great. It's perfect. Isn't it nice the way it worked out? But when we turn to look at our own doubts, our doubts about you, our doubts about our calling, our doubts about our lives, we don't see the end of that story as easily. And yet the concept is the same. God, this morning I pray that whatever we're struggling with, whether a small doubt, a large doubt, a long-held doubt, or a new doubt, God, would you allow us the peace to share that with you? God, would you give us the ears to listen as you speak in response? God, help us to remember who you are, what you've already done, and what you've said you're going to do. That as our doubts begin to dissipate at your voice, our faith would grow as we exercise and stretch it. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.